When I came this morning, Andrew thought, he gave me a suggestion. I usually stand right here, and he said, you should do something really different. I could stand right here. Okay. I'm looking at the slides that are here, and these are not my slides. So I don't know. I would prefer mine. So I'm not sure what happened. I see faith in action, which, you know, is probably a good idea, but it's not mine. So we are going to take a look, and this is the last of the series. I trust that you've been able to enjoy, take something away, and maybe a new look at some of the parables, the ones that we've heard very often, ones that we have heard maybe more times than some other ones, but you are able to take something away from that. But today we're going to take a look at the wedding banquet. Now, when I first got this, I thought, oh, wedding banquet. That's a nice. Weddings are nice and good. So this will be pleasant. It's not that really great of a story. And so a positive of a story, actually. It does end up having a positiveness, if that's such a word, at the end, but it's got some negative and some positive components to it. And so if you have your Bible, whether it's a physical copy or a digital copy, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22, and the parable is found right at the front end of that chapter. And I'll read it to us. Oh, great. You found my slides. Perfect. Before I read, I want to... Well, there was just a major error last week with Gord when I introduced him. You know, I said that he played guitar up here on stage left. And then I came down here and he said, no, it's stage right. And I'm going... I am correct, brother. You are not correct. In the theater, it's always for the perspective if you're looking out. So, stage left, stage right, upstage, downstage. Stages used to be slanted, built slanted so that you could see people who are at the back. So if you're going upstage, you're going to the back. Ours is quite obvious because there's stairs. Anyway, that's all I told Gord. I said, I am going to correct you, my friend. Anyway, on to the parable. Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed the man there not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. I found it difficult to not treat this parable as an allegory. you know, an allegory where everything means something, and to treat it more as a metaphor. And maybe that's just because of the teaching and preaching that I've heard on this. And so when Megan Roberts spoke a number of weeks ago, she said, true imagination is a necessary antidote to misperception. So I've been trying to use imagination and reading commentaries, as all of you should, when you take a look at a piece of scripture. The other thing that it reminded me of that popped into my head was an old song that I learned in Sunday school. Now, probably most of you have never had the experience of going to Sunday school, because I don't think they do Sunday school much anymore. But I heard this song, I remember this song, so maybe if you're of my vintage, you remember this song as well. I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. Now, I'll just pause there for a second, because as kids, we would switch those two things and think that we were incredibly funny. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused, I cannot come. Whole song about that, not being able to come to the banquet. So I want to begin by setting up a few platforms, three platforms that we'll look at when we look at this parable. As we've moved through the parables this semester, I've encountered a few lines from different people that I have noted. And so first, the first frame that or stand that I want to make for us is to remind ourselves of some of the things that people have told us on how we should think about parables. Denise Snyder said, let the words, the parables, evaluate where we are. So somehow these parables, we need to find ourselves in the place of entering into. And then she also said, to hear the Bible means to do something. So in other words, a parable is not just a nice little story, but if we're hearing God's word, then we have to do something. Megan said, parables heal our spiritual misconceptions, and that they're actually diagnostic, so that they're a tool that we can use to diagnose, to treat ourselves, as it were, to see if we have any misperceptions. And she went so far as to say that parables can heal. It's good for us to remember. I thought of this line in particular because of the parable that we're looking at. But Mike in his parable said, when we walk away from God, we do so on our own terms. So that's important for us to remember. And then Jim said, God's economics are not ours. And I thought of this in the context of, if you recall Jim's talk to us, you know, is God fair? And thinking about justice. And so when we think about this parable, let's keep those ideas in mind as we walk through. The next thing that we are going to talk about is the context. So what's going on in the life of Jesus in this parable? Well, in the previous chapter, it begins by recounting the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey. So that's where we are in the context of his life. So we just celebrated Easter this past weekend. And so chapter 21 begins with Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, great celebration. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We remember too that it's Passover, so there's lots of people in Jerusalem. Jesus then enters the courts, observes what's going on, and the buying and the selling, and he overturns the tables of the money changers and those selling doves. The chief priests and the teachers of the law see everything that Jesus is doing. He's healing people. Children are shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna, the son of David. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law are indignant. I think that means they're not entirely happy with what's going on. Jesus spends the night in Bethany. He returns to Jerusalem the next day, and Jesus is teaching in the temple courts, and the leaders come to him and say, "By what authority do you teach? Under what authority are you teaching?" And Jesus replied, and he says, "I'll ask you one question. If you answer it, I'll tell you about that authority, under what authority that I'm doing these things." And Jesus asked them about John's baptism. Did it come from heaven or did it come from man? Well, they didn't want to answer that question because they said, "We're going to get in trouble either way that we answer that." And they said, "Well, we don't know." And Jesus said, "Well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." So this is kind of the relationship that is beginning to take place in the fact that Jesus is now in the center of everything in Jerusalem, and he's teaching, and people are coming to him, but the leadership of the Jewish people is not so happy. So after Jesus tells the parable of the wedding bank, the banquet, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus in his own words. So it's those questions of, you know, is it right to pay Caesar or not? And so Jesus says, "Oh, you know, take the coin, look at it, whose image is on it?" And they said, "Caesar's." "Well, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and then give to God what is God's." The Sadducees come up to Jesus, and they have that resurrection question. That's when the man marries the woman, the man dies, no kids, the brother marries the woman, he dies, the next brother marries the woman, he dies. Like, there's seven brothers. I would think brother five or six might say, "Hey, something's going on here. This might not end well for me." So anyway, all seven brothers. And so the question to Jesus is, you know, who is going to be the husband when they get to heaven? We're not answering that question today. Then they ask him, "What is the greatest commandment?" They ask him then, "Whose son is the Messiah?" And then in chapter 23... Jesus talks about the hypocrisy of the religious people. And then the rest of chapter 23, he says, there are seven woes, W-O-E. Not like a horse, woe. It's thinking of a woe. He said, it's not a curse, it's not simply a denunciation. Now, the word may express pity or anger, and that although it comes with judgment, it can be a cry of anguish or a cry of lamentation, cry of sorrow. So the word translated woe or alas, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And the seven woes are lamentations as well as condemnations of religious leaders who were asking people to put their trust in them, and yet they were misleading them. And it is not to be overlooked. So then that's the context. So we've got one part of our foundation is looking at what we've studied as parables. And then we've got the context of where we find the wedding banquet. It's in the midst of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. You know where the story ends with that. We just celebrated that. It's going to end with Jesus on the cross. And he's beginning to bump up against the religious authorities. So in the context of the wedding banquet, there are two other parables that Jesus gives. And it's kind of like a trio of parables all about the religious leaders. So the first one is the parable about the two sons. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. Now, I know they're supposed to be working in the vineyard. They're kind of dressed up. but I'm thinking there might be more middle management. So I will not, he said, but he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he said, I will. But then he didn't go. So which of the two did what the father wanted? And he said, well, it's the first one. Then Jesus says this, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Then he tells another story. And this is the parable of the tenants. So a landowner plants a vineyard. He puts a wall around it. He dug a wine press. He built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers. And he moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. But the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he said, I'm going to send my son because they'll pay attention to him. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So therefore, the question is, what should the owner of the vineyard do to these tenants? And so he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants and will give them his share of the crop at harvest time. So then Jesus asks them this, have you never read the scripture? So the people he's asking, of course, yeah, we've read the scripture. He quotes from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit. So then we come to the wedding banquet. So the general outline of the parable is this. There are those who are invited to the banquet. They refuse. They're invited to the banquet. So the way that it worked is you're initially given an invitation to a wedding, and then when everything is ready, then a second invitation comes out and says, okay, everything's ready. Now it's time to come. And then the people refuse to come. I think this would be like if I invited you over to my house for a meal, and you come over to my house for a meal, I said, things aren't quite ready yet, so why don't you just sit down in the living room, we'll have a little chit-chat while things get ready, and then say, everything's ready, come to the table, and you get up and you leave. So then, I'm looking for neighbors. I got food. So I think this is a bit of the idea here. So then there's an invitation to everyone who is willing to come to the banquet. And then we see that there's a rejection of one of the wedding guests. One of the images that we have in the Old Testament is the covenant between God and his people. And it's a marriage. It's described as a marriage relationship. Israel, as we read in the Old Testament, is sometimes unfaithful. In the New Testament, the marriage imagery is the relationship between Christ and his followers. Then we see this violent turn in the parable as we did in the parable of the vineyard. And one of the things that we need to pay attention to is the opposition that would grow. As Matthew is writing here in his gospel, and we see it beyond this parable and further on as we move towards the cross is the opposition that Jesus is encountering. So the guests who refuse the invitation are the ones who persistently refuse. A little bit after he tells this parable, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Those who turn away from God do so on their own terms. So we have the scene of judgment in the parable, and then we have the call to go out and invite anyone you can find. Those who attend the banquet are described as the good and the bad. I think of the good and the bad in the same context as the parable of the wheat and the tares. Wait until harvest, we are instructed, until those things will be separated, the wheat from the tares. Until that time, they grow together. So how can we tell the difference? It can be difficult, but it's not really our job. Somewhere I read, and I can't remember where I read, and they're describing the Trinity, and this is just one way of thinking about it. God judges, Jesus loves, the Holy Spirit convicts. Who are we to be like? We're supposed to love as Jesus loves. It's not our job to judge. It's not our job to convict. It's our task to love as Jesus loved. The one guest who was not wearing wedding clothes and was removed from the feast, the man did not prepare properly to act on the invitation he received. So how should we think of this? Another passage that I believe that gives guidance through this, although it's not a complete explanation, is the passage later in Matthew where Jesus is talking about future judgment. It's that story about the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed to the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison, and did not help you?" He replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." So what are we to learn? I think once again we see the generosity of the invitation to the kingdom. God is setting a banquet table. He's inviting people to come. Some will refuse the invitation. But he doesn't say, "Well, okay, I guess that's it." He says, "Go out and search. And invite others to come in." And so again, we see this call upon the world to come to the table. Now, That second word, accept, is that's what each person needs to do, needs to accept that invitation, and that Jesus is the way into the kingdom. So invite everyone. He says, many are called, few are chosen, but the invitation is for all. And then the who am I like? I have thought about this for a long time, probably years, when I read scripture and I read the accounts of the Pharisees and the opposition that they have to Jesus and the right side that they thought that they were on. And I've thought about myself thinking, how much of a Pharisee am I? Who am I like? Am I like a Pharisee in the way that Jesus comments on the religious leaders, the religious people, those who ended up practicing their religion, their faith, in a way that deep inside they were operating from a stance of, I've got it figured out. I know how God operates. I know what God requires of me. Therefore, I know what God requires of you. I know what I have to do. Therefore, I know what you have to do. And as far as myself goes, I need to demonstrate this in front of other people so that they can seek to believe and behave just like me. Over and over, as we've looked at these parables, we have seen the generosity of God. We have seen the overabundance of the love of God. We have seen in the stories of the parables who responded positively and who responded negatively. I want to respond positively. So what do we look at? We look at repentance and righteousness, which are the fruit of the kingdom. And as we know, repentance is not a one-time thing. And righteousness is something that God encourages within us, but it's also something that we live out and encourage in one another. Jesus invites us to be transformed by a desire for right relationship with himself and with one another. Be like me, he says. Allow your perspective of the world to be turned upside down and learn from a new way of living and relating. The invitation is open. We can refuse the invitation. And this is not just a salvation thing, but it's how we live our Christian life. Because if we think that we've only got to make one decision, the song goes, I've decided to follow Jesus. The next part is, no turning back. And sometimes we think that one decision is all we have to do, and yet we're kind of turning away from God at the same time. So remember God's generosity, remember his love for you, and remember to accept his invitation wherever that is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus in the parables that we've looked at. Through the weeks that we have spent in your word, we've gained a deeper understanding of your kingdom, your love, and your expectations for your people. We are grateful for the insights that have been provided into your ways of thinking, your desires of our hearts, and the path that you have laid out before us. Help us not to merely remember what we've heard, but to truly live them out in our daily lives. We ask for your wisdom to discern how the parables apply to our situations, and your guidance to make choices that will reflect your will. Grant us the grace to be faithful stewards of the gifts and talents you've given to us. And we do ask for your protection as we strive to live in a way that honors your name. Give us the strength to resist temptation and the perseverance to endure hardships. May our actions be a reflection of the love and compassion that we have learned. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.